Good morning. I want to welcome you to the Boone's Mill Church of the Brethren to our worship service on this special Sunday, Mother's Day Sunday. It's a cool day. It doesn't feel much like the springtime we've been enjoying, but so glad that all of you have come out. Today, I want to have a message that is entitled Mother's Day Love and Mercy. Now, on this Mother's Day, I want us to look at showing love and mercy in your home. And this may not be just for mothers, but it could be for fathers, and it could be anyone living in the household. I want us to look at showing love and showing mercy on Mother's Day. Now, the sad fact is sometimes the hardest place to show love and mercy is at home, with the people we live with most of the time. In fact, we often are harder on our family members than we are on strangers. Why is that? Why is it that we often are more ungracious to our family members than we are to total strangers? Have you noticed that that happens? You could be in a major argument with somebody in your family, and I mean, it's a knockdown, drag-out fight, and the phone rings, and you're at the top of your voice with the one you're in conflict with, and you pick up the phone and you say, "Hello." What just happened? You could control your anger for a stranger, but you can't control your anger for a family member. Something's wrong with that picture. We are often harder on family than anybody else. And I'm not proud to admit this, but I'm that way too. It bothers me. Why is it that sometimes we say the most ungracious things to those that we love the most? Does that bother you? That you could be the meanest to the people in your life that you love the most? Maybe you could identify with what David said in Psalm 101. He said, "Lord, I want to live a blameless life. I don't want to live like that, but how I need your help, Lord, in order to do that. Especially in my own home," David is saying, "where I long to act as I should, where I want to be the most loving, I need help." Do you? Do you need help to be the kind of loving person that God is calling us to be in our families? Let me ask you, what about you? Do you think you're a loving person to the people in your life, in your family? Okay, let's find out if that's true. Let's have a little quiz here and find out. Let's find out how loving you are with your family members according to how you will answer these particular questions. Here's the first question. How about this? When a family member gets some detail wrong while telling a story, do you do this? A, would you interrupt them and say, politely correct them, "That's not the way the story goes. That's not the way it happened." Or would you say nothing and let it go, knowing that you've done the same thing, maybe got some details wrong? Which would you do to your family member? Don't ask Vonda. Second one. When a family member keeps making the same mistake over and over and over, do you become irritated and anger at them because of the mistake? Or do you graciously forgive them and pray for them? I can tell by the look on your face, it's not a good answer. All right, here's number three. When a family member is getting more attention than you think they deserve, do you do this? A, will you feel resentful and feel the need to bring them down a notch and get them back to the plane that they need to be on? Or would you celebrate with them that they're getting this kind of attention and recognition? Oh, I love those faces. They say a lot. Here's number four. How merciful really are you to your family when a family member says or does something that you don't understand, that you don't know why they're doing what they do? What do? A, do you assume that they have the best motivation for doing it? Or do you question their motivation and think the worst about them for doing it? And here's the last question. Are you more polite with strangers or with your own family? How do you score? That's okay. You don't have to tell me. You probably score like I do. Not very high. Maybe we need to work on the thing about love and mercy. See, it's one thing to say you love somebody. It's another thing to share mercy with them in that love. Because if you have no mercy, your love is not going to be what it should be to other people, especially not in your family. You see, mercy is love in action. Love is something we say, we feel, we act in certain ways, but mercy is something that we do that really lifts the person up. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a behavior. And it's a choice. It's a decision. It's something you choose to do. So whatever is true about love is also true about mercy. That helps us a lot because the Bible has a very famous chapter where it defines the meaning of love. And that chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. I know you're very familiar with that. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it gives us, in that section of Scripture, it gives us 15 characteristics of real love. Real love is very different from the phony love you see in the movies or you hear about on the radio and songs and stuff like that. That's not the love that the Bible is talking about. Unless you're doing these things that the Bible says, you don't really love somebody. These are the characteristics of real love. And I want us to look at them. They're on your outline. It says, love is patient. So any time you're being impatient, you're being unloving. Love is kind. And any time that you're unkind, you're being unloving. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful or proud. So when you're being prideful, you're being unloving. Love is not rude. Anytime you treat someone with rude, you're being unloving. Love is not self-seeking. It's not me first. It's not what's about me. Love is about giving. It's about sharing. If it's all about you and how you feel and how you're being treated and what's happening to you, if it's all about you, that's not love. Love is not self-centered. Love is focusing on the other person. When you say, I love you because of the way you make me feel, or I love you because of what you do to me, that's not love. That's selfishness. It's not saying, I will love you if you do this or make me feel this. I will love you because of, no. If you have to say those kind of qualifiers, then it's not love. What you say is, I love you, period. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not irritable or easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. That's real love. Real love is, it rejoices in the truth. You don't manipulate people when you love them. Love is always supportive. Real love always trusts. It's always hopeful. Love always perseveres. Love never gives up. Love never fails. Not real love. It never ends. And these are the 15 characteristics of love that we find in this scripture portion. And you know, I was tempted this morning or today to do a message on all 15 of those characteristics. And I thought, well, what would Vonda say on Mother's Day if I said I was going to have a sermon that included all these in the message? She'd say, no, make it short. I know she would, because I know her that well, and so I'm going to try to honor her. But she would say that because she said, look, you're taking me to lunch today. It's Mother's Day. And I understand that, and I will honor that. So we're only going to look at four of the marks of love today. In this section, we're going to look very quickly at four ways to show love and mercy to your family members in your home. Now, number one, the first way we can show love in our home and in our family is by overlooking irritations and offenses. And now, overlooking, now in other words, that means ignoring it. Ignoring the irritations and the offensive. And I'm working on this. I've got some ways to go, but I'm working on it. And you're going to have irritations in your life. Trust me, it's going to happen. And nobody has good days every day. Many families and marriages, they get buried and burned and broken with lots of little digs and little irritations and little offenses that are happening. Yet in 1 Corinthians there, it says love, real love, is not irritable or easily angered. Anger is by far the most misunderstood human emotion. It is also the most mismanaged of all the emotions. Anger is not necessarily a sin. There are some things that you ought to be angry about. There's a good kind of anger and there's a bad kind of anger. There's a righteous kind of anger and there's an unrighteous kind of anger. It's not anger that's wrong. It's why you're angry. And how long you stay angry. Long anger turns into resentment and bitterness, and that's a sin. But anger is a God-given capacity as a human being created in the image of God. When you see racial prejudice in the world, you ought to get angry. When you see injustice in the world, you ought to get angry. When you hear about abuse, you ought to get angry. Anger is a part of human life. And some things are worth getting angry for. Anger is a God-given capacity, but you've got to learn to control it. There are two ways to get angry. One is to blow up. And the other is to clam up. Both of them are inappropriate responses to anger. You're either a skunk or you're a turtle. Skunks, when they get upset and they blow up, they let everybody know it. They stink up the place. You know what I mean. You've seen it happen. Turtles, when they get angry, they pull into their shell and they get silent. And it's possible you might not even know that they're angry. Both of those ways are inappropriate ways of dealing with anger. Love is not irritable or easily angered. Not if you really love. Now see, this is something hard for us to learn. That we have to learn to love in a way to not get angry inappropriately. The Bible says that uncontrolled anger causes foolish things to happen in your life. You see in Proverbs 17, it says, love forgets mistakes. So when you hold on to a mistake and when you're in a conversation and you bring up something about your spouse or a family member and it's been years and years down the road and you still hold that mistake and you're still remembering it and you're not over it, then you're not loving. Nagging about them, that scripture says, separates even close friends. And then further in Proverbs 19, it says, it is to your glory to overlook an offense. See, when you are able to deal with that, knowing that someone's made a mistake or something even hurtful has happened, when you can overlook that, it shows spiritual maturity in you when you can overlook that. People who get offended at everything, the scripture says you're immature. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be loving as Christ loved. You're supposed to be loving as God loved. If you're always getting your feelings hurt, then you need to grow up, the Bible says. That doesn't mean that your feelings are not legitimate, but you need to learn how to overlook those offenses. In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, it says, be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. Now, if we would practice that, we'd be a whole lot happier. If our churches would practice that, how much more harmony and love would there be in the church body? If our families practiced that, we'd have better relationships, better marriages, better friendships. Look out for the best in each other and do your best to bring that out, to lift that up, to celebrate that. Look, love and mercy to share with each other, that's a hard thing to do. It requires overlooking irritations and ignoring offenses. It also requires you take the first step. When something has happened and broken in a relationship, what do? You stand back and wait for the other person to correct the problem? You stand back and stare at each other. You stand back and throw grenades at each other. No, the thing that you need to do is first that you are the one that takes the first step. You're the one that show love. You're the one that offers forgiveness. You're the one to show mercy. And that's not an easy one. But stop trying to be right and start doing right, which is to humbly accept God's love and mercy and to offer that kind of love and mercy in your words and your deeds to those in your life. The second way that we can show love and mercy to your family is by being kind when they don't deserve it, but they need it. In every family, we have difficult people. Now, I may be speaking out of turn. I know there's difficult people in my family, and I'm just assuming that there's difficult people in your family as well. There's people that are difficult to work with, They're demanding, they're pushy, they're self-centered. They're often rude and abusive and manipulative and disappointing. How do you deal with those kind of people in our lives? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is always supportive. So how about you? Are you always supportive of people, whether they deserve it or not? You ask, well, how can I be more patient? How can I be more kind? How can I be more supportive? Well, here's the answer in Proverbs 19. It says, a man's wisdom, and I would say a person's wisdom, gives them patience. See, here's the key. If you know something about another person, if you know what makes them tick, if you knew the experiences they've had in their past and how they grew up and some of the things that have happened, if you understand their fears and their hurts and their brokenness and those kind of things, then we can learn to be more patient with them when they do things that we think they don't deserve. Because you see, hurt people. If you're hurt, usually you want to lash out and hurt others. Hurt people hurt people. Anytime somebody's hurting you, it's because they are hurting. And if you understand their hurt, if you understand why they're experiencing what they do, you're going to be a lot more patient with them. If you actually knew where they came from and what they experienced and what they've been through, perhaps you would be much more patient. A person's wisdom is what gives them that ability to be patient with someone else. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, whenever you are able, do good to people who need it. And who needs to be treated lovingly or good or kind? All of us do. And so we need to be the ones to give it. It doesn't say in that scripture, do good to people if they deserve it. It doesn't say that. There are a lot of people that don't deserve your kindness. They've been unkind to you. But you give them what they need, not what they deserve. Which, by the way, is what God does to you and me. God doesn't give you what you deserve. God loves you with a love that you can't earn it. And God gives you what you need. Forgiveness when you repent. He gives you love when you ask for it. And that's called mercy. In 1 Thessalonians 5 again, don't be hateful to people just because they are hateful to you. Rather, be good to each other and to everyone else. You see, mercy is not dependent on another person's response to it. You choose to show kindness and love because it's the right thing to do. Now here's the third way that we can show mercy to our family members, and that is by letting go of the past hurts. There again in 1 Corinthians it says, love, real love, keeps no record of wrongs. Maybe I want to ask you that. Do you do that? Do you keep a mental record of every wrong a family member has done to you? The Bible says love doesn't do that. When you hold on to a hurt, you're not being loving. Love doesn't keep a record of the wrongs that other people do. When somebody hurts you, you don't rehearse it over and over in your mind, because let me tell you, I know what that does to a person. If you rehearse the hurt that somebody's done for you, the next thing you have gone to a place that you should not be. And it may not be a place that is correct at all. Love does not keep a record of wrong. You need to let go of it. The Bible says, and again there in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges. It's interesting that rude people are simply reacting, as I said, to past hurts. When people are reacting to a past hurt, they can't relate to what's going on now. They're not living in the reality of today. They're living in the past. And they certainly can't respond to the future with hope and forgiveness and mercy. They're stuck in the past. And they're letting past hurts continue to hold them hostage. And then they come and take it out on you. And that's not fair. Hurt people hurt people. And the fourth way you can show mercy to a family member, and this is the last point I want to make today, is by believing God is working in the lives of others. You must believe that God is working in the life of another even when you don't see it. If you have faith, and you believe that God is able to change people and to give them the strength they need, then you have to believe that God is working in the world and God is working in your life even when you don't see it. You have to trust. You have to believe. Faith and mercy and love and grace, they all go together. The Bible says you have to trust God. Love always trusts. It doesn't just trust other people. It trusts God. Love always trusts. Love is always hopeful. When people get hopeless, then they don't understand how to experience love. Love perseveres through whatever comes. How do you know if you're trusting God? For your family, for yourself, for your life. How do you know if you're trusting God? It's real simple. Look at how much you pray about it. If you pray about your family a lot, you're trusting God a lot. Because you know it's not within you what you're doing, and it's not necessarily within them what they're doing. It's in God. And so you pray to God because it is in Him that has the power to do that. If you pray about your family a little, then you're trusting a very little for God to do something. If you're not praying at all, for your spouse and for your kids and for your family and for your church and for your parents, you're not trusting God at all. The Bible says in Psalm 28, it says, Lord, hear my prayer for mercy. When I call to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy place, know that I'm praying for mercy. The Bible says, love always trusts. It always believes. It's always hopeful. Have confidence that God loves you even when you're going through difficult times. When we typically think of love and mercy, we think of doing kind things and doing things in a tangible way. You can see those tangible things. You can see the visual acts of love and mercy. But I believe the most profound way that God can teach us how to show love and mercy is to pray. And to pray for others. Trusting God, believing in His goodness, hoping in His power, standing on His promises. through prayer is likely the most powerful act of love and mercy you could do for someone. I don't know what you might be facing this morning as you come into this service. Some of you may be experiencing some difficulties. You might be facing something that feels hopeless this morning. And you may need to turn to God's love and God's mercy and realize God is right here with you. He knows what you're going through and He can help you. Open your heart and pray to Him so that He can pour out the blessings of heaven upon you. And there's a guy in the Bible who did this, who was facing some real struggle in his life. His name is Jeremiah, and his life was falling apart. But he did not give up hope. Even in the midst of his struggle and his difficulty, he turned to the love and mercy of God. And this is recorded it's the last verse on your outline. It's Lamentations 3. And this is what Jeremiah said. He said, "I will never, ever forget this awful time." Meaning this time that he's going through. He says, "As I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. When I remember the unfailing love of the Lord, that it never ends. By His mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. God is our source of strength. Great is His faithfulness. His mercy began afresh every day." That's the source of hope. These four things that we just looked at briefly this morning that God expects you to do with your family, and He expects you to do them every single day of your life. God forgives your mistakes, your sins, all the things that you've done to offend Him. God is kind to you when you need it, not because you deserve it. God heals your hurts when you put your trust in Him. And God is working in your life even when you don't feel it. This Mother's Day, will you accept the love and mercy of God for your life? And would you share that love and mercy with others the way that God shows you to? Would you pray with me? I want you to pray this prayer in your heart with me. Dear God, I need your love and mercy. I can't love others in my own power. I need you to be merciful for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you overlook and you forgive all of my offenses and my sins by your love and mercy. Thank you, God, that you are kind to me when I need it, not when I deserve it, because I hate to say it, I don't deserve it. Thank you, God, that you wipe out and you forget my past sins when I put my trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for me for my sins. I accept your grace today. I thank you, Lord. I want to accept your mercy also. Thank you, God, that you've been working in my life even when I didn't know it. And God, now I pray that you will bless the mothers and all the women in our church family. And may they have a loved and blessed day. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
I love to sit on mama's knees when I was just a child. There I learned so many things that carried me through life. She told me about Jesus and how He died for me. She taught me many scriptures I still quote from memory. When I